25 through 33. I'll read to you that section and we'll get into our study this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, as we've gotten into chapter 5 here in the book of Ephesians, and as we're continuing a verse-by-verse study, we've arrived at the section that relates to marriage and the family. And as you know, we began this particular section by first looking at the foundations out of Genesis. And then we moved on into chapter 5 here and looked at verses 22 through 24, section that Paul speaks to the Christian wife. In this particular section, Paul now begins to address Christian husbands. Now, it's interesting to note that married men actually live longer than single men. But I also, as I was researching that, discovered that married men are a lot more willing to die. And so what we're going to be looking at today is husbands. Now, as we begin here in this passage, I want you to note that Paul begins with a simple command. The command that he gives is, "Husbands, love your wives." He actually repeats the same command three different times in the same portion of Scripture. He says it in verse 25, he says it again in verse 28, and then he concludes at verse 33 with that command. And so apparently for men to love their wives is important enough for Paul to repeat. As we look at this, notice with me in verse 25 as Paul writes and says, "Husbands, love your wives." Obviously, he did not say, "Husbands, love somebody else's wife." He's speaking to husbands concerning marital relationships. And so his encouragement is for us as husbands, we who are married, to actually learn to love our wives. Now, this isn't a concept that is isolated just to Ephesians. The Apostle Peter also spoke concerning this. If you'd like, you can turn with me to chapter 3 of 1 Peter, and I want to show you a few things there as I lay a foundation for our subject today, husbands, Christian husbands. And so in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter writing is continuing his teaching on marriage when he begins to address husbands in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3, and he says to the husbands, "Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So even as the Apostle Paul is giving a command to love our wives, the Apostle Peter did too, but he did it in this way. He gave to husbands an understanding of how they could love their wife. Now notice with me here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, how he says to the husband first that you are to dwell with your wife with understanding. The word dwell means to know the difference between a house and a home. In other words, our homes are not motels with a permanent cook and maid. To dwell refers to intimately live with your wife, causing her to know that you enjoy being there. When I was a little boy many centuries ago, I was in school, and I remember the teacher asking the question, I think I might have been in the third or fourth grade, the teacher asking the question, "What is the difference between a house and a home?" And I remember as I heard that question, not really having an answer for it, but a little girl in the class said, "Well, a house is where people live and a home is where a family lives." And I believe that that was wise, and I believe that she was right. And what Peter was speaking about is for us as husbands, and that's who we're looking at today in this particular topic, we husbands. Peter was saying to the husband that you need to dwell, you need to live in such a way the difference between a house and a motel. You need to live in such a way that you realize that your wife isn't your permanent cook and she isn't just somebody who cleans the home. It's much more than that. So you're to dwell with them. You're to enjoy them. You're to dwell intimately with them. And you need to let your wife know that you enjoy being there with her. Because as you're dwelling with them, you are dwelling with them with an understanding. That word understanding is a knowledge. In other words, you're taking an active interest in your wife and her life. You're making an attempt to understand her. Now, I know that that's very difficult for us husbands because our wives sometimes are much more complicated. We men are not that complicated, ladies, and sometimes you look at us as if we are. You treat us as if we're mysterious. Listen, there's no secret to it. Give me a remote control, give me a sandwich, and give me a football game, and you've just discovered the meaning of life. I mean, that's about how deep we get, you know. But men, when we're looking at our wives, we realize that we can't really understand them. And I've discovered that there are basically two times when a man doesn't understand a woman, before he gets married and after. I mean, we just really don't ever get you. But we're supposed to. I mean, the command is to dwell with you with knowledge or understanding. And so what that means is that if I'm going to get to know my wife as a husband, then I need to make her the main focus of my interest. And that means that I'm going to learn to be considerate towards her. I'm going to learn to respect her for who she is. I've discovered that if I spend time trying at least to get to know my wife, trying to understand her, trying to get to know some of the things about her, that I'm actually doing a wonderful thing. One of the things I'm doing is I'm safeguarding my marriage from predators. Because I know that as a husband, I can take advantage of or take for granted my wife. I know that. But you know what? If my wife works outside of the home, there is going to be a guy out there who is going to probably at least one time, she's going to encounter someone coming on to her at least one time. As a husband, if I take the time to get to know my wife, I'm actually protecting my marriage. I'm letting her know that she's the center of my focus and attention. I'm letting her know that she's of premier interest to me outside of my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I'm giving to her a sense that she has a value. It's a very important thing that a lot of guys, I think, have really missed. A lot of fellows haven't understood that. I believe that taking an interest in my wife is part of being a faithful husband. Because I won't allow outside interests to take me away from her, which includes my job, which includes the things that I might do for hobbies and activities. Not that hobbies and outside activities are bad in and of themselves, because they're not. I think it's great to have a hobby. Some guys like to work on cars, and others like to collect things. Some guys like to work in their yard, and there's a variety of things we can do that are outside interests, but those things don't take us from our wives, and our jobs don't take us from our wives, because she needs to know. She needs to know that she's really important to us. She needs to know that we care for her. And so as Peter is speaking here, and he says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, he says, as to the weaker vessel, what we do when we give honor to them is we're actually assigning dignity to her. The way that I assign dignity to my wife, very simply, is how I speak to her and how I speak of her. Honor, when he says assigning honor or giving honor speaks of verbally lifting up instead of running her down. It's as if your wife is running for a political office and you are the individual who is doing everything you can to get her elected. And so as you speak concerning your wife and you speak to your wife, you're very careful the things that you say to her and about her. And in doing so, you're actually assigning honor and dignity to her. She's beginning to realize that she's of value to you. And there's some fellows, unfortunately, don't know how to do that. They don't realize what Proverbs 12:18 teaches. Reckless words pierce like a sword. And sometimes because our wives value and love us so much, when we speak to them unkindly or we speak to them forcefully, we actually are bruising and hurting them. You see, we honor them, as he says here, as the weaker vessel. Now, when he speaks concerning them being the weaker vessel, he's not speaking of inferiority. He's speaking of the natural reality that most of the time a man's wife is physically weaker than he is. Not all the time, but most of the time. And so we assign honor to her as the weaker vessel because most of the time we are physically stronger. Now, when he says assigning honor as to the weaker vessel, he's not inviting us to a war of the sexes, because that's been going on for centuries, Who is better, a man or a woman? War of the sexes. I heard about a contest that was actually run to determine who was better, the man or the woman. And what they did is they wanted to test them in a variety of categories. And And so they kind of stacked the deck on this one here. They had a large audience made up of only men. And they had a woman and they had the man and a moderator. And the moderator was asking questions. And he began by asking the question first to the man. And he said to the man this. He said, listen, we're going to begin to test intelligence. And what I want to do is I'm going to ask you a basic mathematical question. And you have to answer it. And then I'll ask the woman a question that's mathematical. So he starts with the man and he says, sir, what is 2 plus 2? So the man thinks for a moment and he says, 5. And the moderator says, I'm sorry, that's incorrect. But the men in the audience begin to chant, one more chance, one more chance. And so the moderator says, I'll give you another chance. What is 2 plus 2? And he thinks for a moment, 3. I'm sorry, you're wrong. And you hear all the men, one more chance, one more chance. Finally, he says, look, what is 2 plus 2? And he says, 4. And then you hear the men in the audience, one more chance, one more chance. It isn't an invitation to the battle of the sexes, I promise you. What he's saying is don't verbally or physically abuse her. Treat her with gentleness. Lead her with love and not by force. When you love your wife and she knows it, she'll follow you anywhere. I've said this before and it's true. I've said, you know, my wife Marie will follow me to the very edge of hell if necessary. Because she'll follow me because I love her. And that's how it works. You don't force them to do something. You love them and they do it willingly simply because they're loved. And that's what Peter's talking about. You assign honor to them and you treat them with kindness because they are the weaker vessel. And because you spiritually together want to pray and have a unity in your prayers that God might listen and answer those prayers. And so as the Apostle Peter was speaking, he's actually giving similar insight as the Apostle Paul. So turning back to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is speaking about loving our wives. And so Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this isn't the only place husbands are commanded to show their wives affection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, Paul had said, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, we read, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So this isn't the only time the word love is used in reference to what we show to our wives. We are to love them and give them affection. Now, in the Greek language, you have three basic Greek words that are defined or are translated by the single English word love. You have the word eros, you have the word phileo, and you have the word agape. Eros obviously is erotic. It speaks of a sexual, a physical love, and phileo is a friendship love. But when Paul is speaking here concerning the husbands, he doesn't have to command them to love their wives sexually because that's something that is within every man, his desire to have physical relations. And he's not saying be their friend, which I find interesting, to be honest with you, because I believe that friendship in a marriage is probably the thing that keeps you the strongest. I mean, I love my wife physically. I love my wife in a spiritual way, but I also love my wife in a friendship way. I was speaking to one of my kids not that long ago, and I said, one of the things that you need to strive to have in your relationships is friendship with the person that you're dating. You need to be a friend with them. Because, you know, it's not all sex and it's not all going to church and reading the Bible. It's a mixture of those kinds of things. They all work together. And the core that keeps you together is the love of Christ and the friendship that he produces within that relationship. And so you have a husband and your wife, you hang around with her, you enjoy her, you go to coffee with her perhaps, you have conversations, you plan lives together. And all of that's related to friendship. But Paul didn't speak concerning that here. He said, husbands, love your wives. He says, love them in an agape way. Love them in a self-sacrificing way. And that's the point that he's making here. He says that you're to love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So Paul uses Jesus as the great example of one who loves and gives. So Jesus' voluntary laying down of his life for us is a model as a husband. He laid down his life for us, even though he knew the majority would reject him. And sometimes in marriage, we lay down our lives, but it is not always appreciated. And so because we're laying down certain things and we don't get an appreciative word or response, we may give up. And that's not the point at all. You keep giving because it's important to do so. Sacrificial love in marriage is an exceptionally important ingredient. It actually keeps the marriage together. Now, some men obviously have difficulty with that concept because to surrender and sacrifice isn't something they're ready to do, at least not entirely. And some men, because of that, go from woman to woman, having a relationship and then leaving it behind, conquering and moving on, because they're incapable of actually surrendering and saying, listen, I'm going to love you completely and forever. And unfortunately, what happens is they end up emotionally starving the woman they marry, and they control them. The fact is, to have a good marriage, we have to learn to surrender. We surrender our love to our wives because the essence of love is self-denial. And real love holds nothing back from the one who's being loved. Jesus in John 15:13 said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so what we do is we consistently lay our lives down in one way or another. He's not calling us to the enormous dangerous things. Because the enormous dangerous kinds of things are normally not going to be a threat to our marriage. It's the incremental things, it's the small things that we need to be surrendering to. The learning that we don't have to win every argument. The learning that there are things that are important to her that may not be important to me. To the degree that it's something I don't really believe that I want to do or agree that it's necessary. I was just speaking yesterday to one of my kids, and I said to them this. I said, you know, the dad that you see now and the husband that you've witnessed over your lifetime is not the man who married your mom. I said, I have changed over the years tremendously. I said, and one of the ways that I've changed is this. I said, when I first got married, I thought that Valentine's Day was just a con. It's just a way to get cards and flowers and candy, you know, from some company that wants to rip off, you know, guys. And I said, and your mom knew that. I mean, I'd say, you know, look, if I don't love you February 13th and I don't love you February 15th, then what's the big deal in me giving you a card on February 14th? I thought that sounded logical. It made sense to me. Didn't to her. Because for her, February 14th, for some reason, has a mystical value to it that I just did not appreciate. And frankly, I had a lot of problem with that for a long time. Now, why would I do that? Listen, and I thought it made sense, and I thought she'd say, you know, that's wonderful. I used to make out little cards, you know, at work, you know, on Valentine's Day. I love you, just thinking of you, and I give her a handwritten card. My mom liked it, but my wife didn't. She finally said, what, Hallmark, you don't know the name? You can't stop on the way home and get me a card? And I, oh, you materialist, how can you? You know, you're hurting me, you're breaking my heart. You know, and I didn't get it at all, guys, and now I do. It took a long time. It took a long time. Philosophically, I still have a problem with it. But, you know, when I was in Spain recently, one of the things that I made sure to do was to go to a place to find a little something for her that I knew that she'd like. It doesn't have to be expensive. It doesn't have to be something that required, you know, some kind of major sacrifice. It just took a little time. And you know, those are the kinds of things that you learn over time that really matter. Because it causes your wife to realize you actually are thinking of her and you are willing to make sacrifices. It's not the major things, it's the small things. It's the learning to take care of the small things. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, the writer said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. So it's the small things that are left unsaid and undone that erode the foundations of a marriage. And so we learn to sacrifice in the small ways as well as the large, because that's what Jesus did. So he says in verse 25 again, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so the purpose of God's love towards us is to cleanse us and to make us beautiful for Him. And so the church is to be sanctified, it's to be cleansed, it's without spot or wrinkle, it's holy, and it's without blemish. And this beauty is the result of being cleansed. And notice with me, it's cleansed by the washing of water by the Word of God. He says in verse 26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. In the Old Testament, there are various washings. The priest would be washed before he offered sacrifice. The sacrifice itself could be washed. Utensils would be washed. There are various washings in the Old Testament. And what this is referring to is the cleansing that takes place as you're preparing yourself to be in relationship with God. Well, the way that I can most effective in my ministry to my wife is to encourage her in God's Word. Jesus in John chapter 15 verse 3 said, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." And so as a husband, it's part of my responsibility to encourage my wife to be in the Word of God. Because if we're working in the Word of God together, the Word of God is cleansing our marriage and cleansing my wife. And as God's Word works in my wife's life, she becomes a tremendous woman of great virtue and honor and incredible value before the Lord and a blessing to me. And so a wife is washed by God's Word. And interestingly enough, will be a testimony of the ministry and the walk of the husband. Marie, my wife, is really the greatest evidence of my walk with God. I don't know if you know that or not, do you ever think about that? As a husband and a pastor. As a pastor, I can stand up here on a Sunday, a Wednesday, Sunday night, whenever I do, and I can prepare a Bible study. It's really not difficult to prepare a Bible study. It's not that hard to do. I've been doing it for a long time. It's not hard to do. And you can come out and you use great sources, find some jokes, look for good illustrations, and share your heart. And the body of Christ listens, and the church grows, and it's blessed, and all of that is an emblem of God's presence, and all of that is well and good. But if you really want to see the effectiveness of a man's ministry, it's not just what's happening inside the church on a Sunday morning. It's the life of the wife. You know, because I can tell when I have gone to people's houses, and then they have a pet. I can tell when that pet is neglected. So can you. I can tell you when a dog is neglected. You know, sometimes you see these dogs and they're real neurotic and they bark and they're mean-spirited. And often you can tell it's because they're neglected. You can just look at it and you can know that the owner doesn't show affection, doesn't spend time with it. It's chained up in the back. And you can see that. And listen, if you can tell when a dog is neglected, you can also tell when a marriage has members that are neglected. You can. And in marriage, my wife is actually the emblem of my walk with God. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. The Apostle Paul said something there. He said, "The woman is the glory of the man." And in my relationship with my wife, you know, if I have a solid walk with the Lord, it's going to influence her. And so my encouragement to her is not just that I wash her with the water of the Word through the teaching that I give here in this fellowship, but that we fellowship over Jesus Christ, that we have a consistent walk with Him together. And the key is going to always be where the husband is actually involved with God and God's Word. Guys, I encourage you to really think about that and to really act on in that way, because you do have great opportunities in this fellowship to be involved in a variety of ways in the Word of God, to grow so that you might be a blessing to your wife, so that you might know God's Word. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul made it very clear that when a woman had a question concerning the things of the Lord, that she ought to be able to take that question to her husband. He made that clear in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14, verse 35. When speaking of wives, he said, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. And so we men have the spiritual responsibility of knowing the Lord and knowing His Word well enough so that if my wife were to say, you know, I was reading the Bible today, and as I was reading, I read this scripture and I really didn't understand it. Now, my responsibility ought to be at that point to look at the scripture with her. And if I don't know what that means, to take the time to discover what it means, whether that means that I get into my computer and open up a Bible program and start looking into a concordance or perhaps a commentary and listening to a tape or whatever that needs to be done, whether it means to come and speak to the pastor and say to him, listen, my wife was talking to me about this, and frankly, I don't have the answer for it, and I'd like to supply it for her. And then I come back and say, honey, you know what I discovered as I was looking at the Word, and this is that, and I spoke to the pastor, or I looked at this commentary. This is what it seems to mean. That's what Paul is talking about. And so, men, if you want to have a great marriage, you need to be a great man of God. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's saying, how can I love my wife? He said, wash her with the Word. Notice verse 28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In the ministry that I have towards her, I'm actually loving our relationship together because both she and I are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verse 29, he goes on to say, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. We take care of our bodies. He says, he speaks of nourishing and cherishing. To nourish speaks of bringing to maturity. To cherish means to keep warm, literally, with tender love. So cherishing implies concern and tenderness and a recognition of her frailty. So as a man, we love them in a gentle, tender, and considerate manner. We cherish them. It's one of the things that we husbands do. I don't know how to put this. I tried to say it in the first service, and I wasn't real successful, I'm sure. So let me try again. I was talking to my wife recently, and I said, you know something, honey? I've come to discover that I'm a bit different than most of the guys I know. I am most definitely different than many of the guys I grew up with. And that is that I died to something inside, and I'm dying to something that is very strong within, and it's stereotypically it's called machismo. It's something where, you know, I as a man want to be seen in a certain way and act in a certain way, to the point where showing overt affection, being tender towards a woman or children, as I misunderstood life as I was growing up, I didn't think that emotion was something that a man could show and should surrender. He shouldn't ever cry in public. Most certainly shouldn't show tenderness in public. You can have your private moments and all, but you know, it, as a man, I want to be viewed in a certain way as strong and courageous and in charge, but not tender and warm and loving. And as I was growing up, not I didn't want to be the kind of guy that would pick up babies and hold them and kiss them and carry them and change them and do all of those things, because to me, that's what women do and men do other things. We put food on the table, but the wife changes them and the wife, you know, nurtures them, and there are differences and all of that. But they were so concrete and so black and white in my life that I wouldn't even hold a child. As I was growing up, if you were to walk up to me before I was saved and if you had a child, even if it was related to me, and you brought that baby up to me and you were showing me your baby and you were my cousin and that was my cousin too, you wouldn't notice this, but as you brought the baby to show me, I would very, very quietly, I just would take a step back and I put my hands behind my back, just like that. And that was the signal to you, don't hand me that kid. I don't want to hold him. That was a signal. And if you tried to hand me the baby, I would just take another step back. And that's the way it was. I never... Do you know the first babies I ever really held were my own? The first babies I ever really held were my own. I didn't hold people's kids because I thought that's what women do. I never kissed, you know, babies. You got to be kidding me. Show them affection. That's what women do. You know, my dad showed me affection, and the way he did is he'd occasionally rub my head or maybe, you know, push me in the arm, you know. And that was affection to me, and it was all right. I didn't long for anything else, didn't think of anything else, frankly. I don't remember ever missing it. You know, my dad loved me, and I knew that. I didn't need to be held and loved and all of that. So I just brought that right into my relationships. And so I didn't have this kind of sense of being able to just be warm and loving and caring and open and emotional. All of that is for women. And I, as a man, I've got to be strong, in charge. I've got to be in control. And you know, it took the Holy Spirit to break me, to teach me to cry, and it was all right. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that. Listen, I'm not doing that for... If you're going to clap, really clap. No, I'm not doing that for that. I'm not. I'm just trying to be open with you. You know, And men, do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, if it was just us, I think you'd understand what I'm trying to say. It's just that way. But I picked up the Bible and I read about Jesus. And I read that he held babies. And I saw him cry over his friends in a city. And I thought, if I'm going to be like Christ, I've got to die to some of the stereotypes that I carry inside of me that makes me feel that I'm a man. And if I don't die, then I will starve my wife from the affection that is due to her. Because my wife needs to know that she's cherished. She needs to know that. She needs to know that she's a beautiful woman. And so on a daily basis, I'll say things like, I love you. You're beautiful. And I miss you. I do that because I've learned to do that. I mean, I know of a guy who got married and been married 30 years. And his wife says, honey, tell me you love me. And he says, look, I told you the day we got married. How many times do you need to hear it? I mean, she needed to hear it more than one time in 30 years. You know, you're beautiful and all of that. Those are things I think are very important. That's nourishing and that's cherishing. That's laying your life down. You know, as you grow older, we learn to appreciate one another more. We learn to love more deeply. We experience life together. And the more experience of life, the greater our bond of love will grow. We go through our life's ups and our downs. We rent apartments. We buy our first homes. We have our children. We raise them. We release them. We bury our parents. We age together over a lifetime. And the memories that we collect together draw us closer. And so cherish her. Cherish her and nurture her. Love her and care for her. That's how Jesus is towards us. Tell her she's beautiful. Take her out for dates. Confide in her. Treat her gently. Be considerate. Respond to her. Tell her thank you for the meal that she made. Tell her she looks beautiful today. Tell her how she's important to you. Those things are important. They safeguard you. And they safeguard your marriage. And it's very important for us to do that. They need to know that they're loved. He goes on in verse 30 and he says, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a very spiritual reality. We belong to one another and become one. Jesus was committed totally to the bride. He laid his life down to us. He committed to us totally. He laid his life down for us. The Bible tells us in Song of Solomon 8, verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. And Jesus told us in Hebrews 13, 5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that's what it's all about. It's the two becoming one flesh. Without that woman in your life, you're only half. Though I did hear about a woman who told her husband, if you were half a man, you'd take me to the circus. And he said, if I was half a man, I'd be in the circus. But that's not what we're talking about here. I don't know why. That just came to mind. I'm sorry. I got to throw it away. Delete. When we surrender and trust, God heals. When we learn that this is a woman that God gave to me, and I am better because of her. When you begin to realize that she has filled in those gaps in your life beautifully, then you're going to be able to be the kind of man that you need to be. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. You know, when you saw her the first time, and most of us can remember when we saw our girls the first time, something inside of you was attracted to her, and then you got to know her, you dated her. And one day as your heart was pounding and racing within your chest, because who knows if she'll say yes or no, you actually said to her, will you marry me and spend your lifetime with me? And she said, yes, I love you. Don't ever forget that day. Don't ever forget that moment. Whenever I perform weddings, I'll tell the groom, I also call him the victim, but I'll tell the groom, I'll say, listen, when the doors open up and everybody rises to greet the bride, I say, look at her And let that become a picture that you carry in your mind the rest of your life. You see, in my wallet, I've got a lot of pictures, but the one picture I have of Marie is our wedding picture when she walked in the door. And I carry it in my heart as well as my wallet, because that keeps me remembering, you know, this is the girl that I loved and love and will always love, because I want to cherish my wife, and I want her to know she's loved by me. And that safeguards us, our family, our marriage. And that's what God wants. Husbands, love your wives. Our Father, we ask that you would work in us.